My beloved brothers and sisters, about 30 miles from here, on the Leicestershire, what was Rutlandshire, and the Lynx border, about 7 miles south of Grantham, is one of those delightful limestone villages of Woolsthorpe. It's only a small village, and you can easily miss it as you travel along the A52 or the A1. But if you notice the road signs carefully, you will see directions to Woolsthorpe Manor, which was the birthplace of Isaac Newton, the man who stared at us for another fortnight from the reverse side of a pound note. Newton was an eminent mathematician. He was also a superb scientist, and he was a very able Bible student, especially of the prophecies. But perhaps his greatest claim to fame amongst the public at large is his work on gravity. Remember the apple that's supposed to have fallen on his head whilst he was contemplating physical sciences in his garden at Woolsthorpe. But also, if you care to go to Woolsthorpe Manor, you will see set up in the study there, on a table, a series of prisms, because Newton's great discovery, of course, was that natural light, sunlight, is made up of many colours. And it's light that I want us to think about, brothers and sisters, by way of exhortation. Because if we just think for the moment of the characteristics of light that we take so much for granted, there are a number of things that should engage our attention. Without light, life can't spring forth. And so in that sense, light is omnipotent. Light makes manifest. The fact that we have the lights on now enables us to see. The lights from these artificial lights penetrate everywhere. And a truism, of course, that light dispels darkness. It's everywhere. So, in that sense, light is omniscient. And by the very fact that that light can remove darkness, can conquer it, so to speak, light in that sense is omnipresent. And so when we start to think about light, that it is limitless, whereas darkness limits our activity, in the light we can do all sorts of things, light then starts to speak about eternal things, of eternity itself possibly. Light is active. The fact that the lights are on completely destroys darkness. And if you turn that round the other way, brothers and sisters, darkness can only exist where there isn't any light. Light is a revelator. It illuminates things. It reveals the true shape of things. If it was night and we were in here without any lights on, you would hear a voice but not recognize, possibly, the substance, the shape, the form of things. Light, if we allow it, think of the lighting that we perhaps have in our homes. We use it to illuminate, to bring out hidden beauty of objects, to give objects shape, to give things colour. But more importantly, light for us each morning, brothers and sisters, brings hope. We perhaps got up this morning and opened the curtains of our bedroom to stare out to see a grey day. Think of the contrast in, say, summer when we can open the curtains and their light is flooding into our rooms. And we say, it's a beautiful day, and we go out rejoicing. Just come with me to Psalm chapter 30. Just see how Scripture presents light to us. Very, very quickly, we'll look at just one or two references. But just taking that last point, that light brings with it joy and consolation. Psalm 30 and verse 5. Verse 4 for connection. Sing praise unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favour is life. weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning with the light, with another day of opportunity. And we can keep turning through the Psalms. Psalm 59, for example, says, I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing about thy mercy in the morning. Think of the contrast that we have in Scripture of light and darkness, brethren and sisters. Remember the plagues of Egypt, directed to each one of those gods of Egypt. That darkness that God caused to happen in Egypt was so intense, so all-enveloping and embracing, that it could be felt. And yet, we're pointed to the exhortation that in the land of Goshen, where the children of God dwelt, there was light in all their habitations. And perhaps you remember of Sunday school, where in teaching those incidents, we can say to young children, close your eyes and imagine that sort of darkness. Think what the Lord provided for Israel, Exodus 14. That there, as they came out of Egyptian night, and all the exhortations we could develop on that, they were guided by that pillar of fire, a light for them, if they would only have opened their eyes and followed it. The very lesson of the tabernacle as they went into the holy place, there was the light stand that was teaching them, again, if they'd only had the faith to experience it, that they were supposed to be a light to the surrounding nations. As the apostle in Philippians say, they should have shone as lights in this world. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 2, says, as he talks of the tremendous vision of the kingdom of God, says, O Judah, meaning Israel as a whole, O Judah, come ye, be found walking in the light of the Lord. Just turn back a few pages in Psalms. Psalm 27, a beautiful psalm. Listen to the words of David, my dear brethren and sisters. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 43. The psalmist declares that the Lord is not only light, but the Lord is also truth. Psalm 43, verse 3. The psalmist cries, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. All the way through, just if we take the Psalms, we see that the Lord is described as covering himself with light as with a garment. That the Lord reveals his light to the redeemed, says Psalm 118. And God's law itself in Proverbs is described as light, illuminating, chasing away darkness, providing the hope, a joy for those whose lives are illuminated by it. Acts 26, the apostles say that they are come that they might give light to them that sit in darkness, that they might turn the people who would listen to their gospel message from the power of darkness unto light. So much so that the apostle Paul, then, in writing to believers in the first century, can say, ye, by being illuminated by these things, have become light in the Lord, indeed as children of the light. Jesus, of course, we know, John chapter 8, I am come, he says, as the light into the world. But have you thought about the exhortation, brethren and sisters, that comes just from considering those sorts of verses? There is absolutely no point for that light being revealed, brethren and sisters, if we haven't got eyes to behold it. What's the use of these lights to a person that is blind? surely we have got to listen very carefully to the words of the Apostle John in that first chapter of his first epistle, and I'd like you to come with me to it. Because our eyes of faith, brethren and sisters, our spiritual eyes of discernment need not only to be open, but also correctly focused upon this word of God. Think again of that tremendous Psalm 119 where we read that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths, and it will only work as a direction beacon in our lives if we are walking towards that light. If we turn our backs upon it, brothers and sisters, then we are stumbling in our own shadows. So come with me to chapter 1 of the first epistle and verse 5. After this prologue, this aged apostle John says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you. God is light. And that's one of just three tremendous statements by the Apostle John, or of Jesus, that's recorded by John about the being and the nature of God. John chapter 4, Jesus records that Jesus states, God is spirit. John now states, God is light. And in the fourth chapter that we should be reading tomorrow, God willing, John says, God is love. And notice those three statements together, brethren and sisters. It's not what God does or what attributes he possesses. The apostle is saying, this is what God is. Spirit, light, and love. And those three statements are all made in specific contexts. We've only got time to look at one this morning by way of exhortation. And they all draw our attention to particular aspects of God's character. And they are all statements that ultimately, brethren and sisters, defy our comprehension. And that make us measure ourselves up to these tremendous things. Just take that phrase in verse 5, God is light. Now in the simple literal sense, we know from the letter to Timothy that this is physically correct. God dwells in light. But take the example that we thought of natural light. In a spiritual sense, that light reveals illumination. The fact that God is light is the truth, surely. The fact that that light can be a symbol, as John takes hold of it, and illustrates to us the moral excellence of God, of his purpose and his power, that the scriptures talk about in the term of goodness and righteousness. And all these things come together in the apostle's mind as he says, this is the message that we have heard, that we need to declare unto you, that God is light. But look at the conclusion he now draws from that premise, brethren and sisters. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Just keep a finger there, brethren and sisters, and go back an epistle into the epistle of Peter. The first epistle in chapter 2. Because we considered this on Wednesday evening at our Bible class through Brother Ken. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. In talking about being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, the apostle says that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into
his marvellous light. And that has happened, brethren and sisters, to every one of us. That we have had the great blessing that we have become associated with these things, and that we've been called out of darkness into this marvellous light. And the apostle says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the lesson that he's drawing for us is that if we claim to have fellowship with God, have fellowship with his Son, have fellowship with our brethren and sisters, then that fellowship is predicated upon the fact that we are walking together in light. And there is absolutely no middle ground, brethren and sisters. If it was night outside and the lights are on and we turn them off, it is darkness. And that's the stark contrast that the apostle is pointing to us. Think of the other examples that he will present to us tomorrow, God willing. He talks about life and death. If you're not living, the apostle says, then you are dead. There's no intermediate state. He's going to talk about righteousness and its opposite, sin. Righteousness being not necessarily goodness, but an indication of the correct relationship that believers should have with their Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are not in that condition, if we are not righteous, then John is going to tell us that we are sinners altogether. He contrasts truth with a lie. He contrasts disciples who are in, rooted, built up in Christ with the world. And if we're not in Christ, brethren and sisters, then we are going to be of the world. He's already contrasted for us in that second chapter love, true Christian love, and says the opposite of that is hate. If we don't love our brethren and sisters, if we are indifferent to them, then that is hatred. He's going to contrast God with the evil one, with the devil, and to show that if we are not children of our Father in heaven, then we are indeed children, to use his terms, of that evil one. And the inescapable conclusion, the inescapable exhortation of these epistles of John is that if we are not walking in that light, we're not in a twilight world between light and darkness, says the apostle. You're not enjoying some of the benefits of one and some of the advantages of the other. John says quite clearly, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why has he taken these three statements? God is spirit, God is light that we're considering, and God is love. But if you think of those three attributes of God, brethren and sisters, it involves disciples, surely, in some appropriate, active response to those things. Because if we really understand that God is spirit, then we will be found worshipping him in spirit, in truth. If we truly experience, faithfully believe that God is love, then we will translate that belief in loving one another. If we truly understand that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, then we shall walk in that light. Just have a look at the last verses in that first chapter. Because John develops these ideas, and he introduces it in three stages with key words, if we say. And John is being so tactful, brethren and sisters. He's writing to you and me, and John, the disciple who is the beloved one of the Lord, is saying, if we say, involving himself with us. So verse 6, as we've referred to, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And now look at the contrast he presents in verse 7. But
if we walk in the light as he is in the light, as a result of that, he says, we have fellowship one with another, and out of that, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And he's not using sin there in the sense of specific wrongdoings. He's talking about an attitude of mind that we can describe as lawlessness. The same process that the Apostle Paul talks about in the latter half of Romans chapter 1. If we say that we are not tainted by the things of the world, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But look at the contrast now, verse 9. But, says the Apostle, if we confess our sins, if we recognize our own unworthiness, and that our righteousness can only come from being covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say, says the Apostle, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We deny the righteousness of God, he says, and his word is not in us. Move on to chapter 2, with the artificial division there. The apostle says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And so John, and this is clear from his second epistle, John knew that the churches he was writing to were riddled with this problem of people who thought they were above these things. He uses the term Gnosticism. We have a similar word today that simply means that we have become so short-sighted that we can't see that this is the standard that we have to adopt, that it is that light that will illuminate our path and direct our way to the kingdom of God. But how do we achieve it? Come back into the epistle to the Ephesians and see Paul's recommendation. How do we then achieve that oneness with God, that fellowship? Well, John's indicated it, brethren and sisters, by saying that we've got to be found walking in the light. Now see how the Apostle Paul takes hold of this in Ephesians 5. At the end of chapter 4, he said in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And that's bringing us directly to these things, brethren and sisters. But see how the apostle continues, verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, be ye therefore, revised version, imitators of God as dear children. We all know how children, little children in particular, can seize on the attributes of mother and father and copy them. Hopefully for good, regretfully in some situations, for bad. And the apostle is saying, be ye therefore, because you've received forgiveness, be ye therefore imitators. People who have observed carefully the Father and be found putting his principles into practice. Verse 2, he says, and walk in love. The three key words that are there all the way through the epistle to the Ephesians. Now Paul isn't saying, don't go at it like a bull at a gate, don't start running carelessly, but be found walking as little children. And little children have to put one foot carefully in front of each other. There needs to be arms there and support that they might learn of these things. And the apostle says, in your observation like little children, then be found walking
in love. Be found completely contained in these things. In love. Not in any sort of emotional sense, although that has a part to play. But he's talking now about that love that was epitomized in Christ, his sacrifice for us, that we need to learn sacrifice one for another. Verse 2 again, as Christ also hath loved us and for an offering and a sacrifice to God. And see how he then develops this. Verse 8. He's just listed a terrible catalogue of things that can happen to disciples if we're not found walking together. And he's even said, these things shouldn't even be mentioned amongst you, and they are. And he draws a conclusion, verse 8. Be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. But what sort of light, brethren and sisters? Are we a bulb that's on its last legs, just flickering, just only barely glowing, and the coil is going to snap and there's going to be no light at all? Or are we bright? Are we many candle powers spiritually? Or are we being pretty dim lights in the world around us? Because here's the test, verse 9. The fruit of the light, revised version, the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those very attributes that are there when we consider God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. And look what that light should be doing, brothers and sisters. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them by the light that you are making manifest. And there's a test. Are we actually proving in our lives, brothers and sisters, what is acceptable unto the Lord? Because in this epistle, the apostle has talked about faith, he's talked about doctrine, he talks about righteousness, he talks about truth, he talks about love. All abstractions that can only be fully understood in the lives of a saint who's attempting to live them out. And so he says, verse 11, have no fellowship. Don't be found sharing, don't be found partaking in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather cultivate those things of the light, that ye might reprove, that you might expose the works of darkness. And then he quotes verse 14 from what may be a very early hymn. Wherefore he saith, arise thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And that's characteristic of us all, brethren and sisters, at certain times in our life, if we are walking away from the light of the gospel. He says, you've got to awake from sleep. You've got to arise from your spiritual deadness and your lethargy. And notice then, he says, Christ shall give thee light. We often, as we sang in that hymn, we often miss the light of God's message, and we find ourselves wandering in the gloom. And we each and every one of us have a fellowship of need together, that we might together find our life here in this ecclesia illuminated by this light. And so the apostle continues, verse 15. See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not as unwise, he says, and the word literally means you haven't got any common sense at all. But he says, be found as those
who are going to be described as wise, those who have seen the characteristics of God, who is light, who have found themselves skillfully imitating God in all things. The Apostle James, brethren and sisters, says that our God is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or turning. We have the light, brethren and sisters. We have the greatest blessing that God could give us. We have eyes. Our prayer has got to be to our Heavenly Father as we consider these things. Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law.